Our second Bible reading is in the New Testament, in the first letter of John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let us pray for illumination. Heavenly Father, enable us by your Holy Spirit to give the sense of your word so that we can understand it, and open our minds and hearts to what you are saying to us in this worship this evening. Then give us the grit and the gumption to act upon it for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. An old man wrote those words which we've read together. He wrote them inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was the last of the apostles, the one who lived longest. He would be about in his 80s, which I understand quite well. He had direct links with the early church after New Testament times. He was linked through Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who had been a disciple of John himself. And Polycarp was a contemporary of Papias, who knew that John had written this letter. And several of the early fathers quoted from this letter. So it is an authentic testimony by the old apostle as he neared the end of his life. No doubt he was facing all the limitations and challenges that old age brings, and facing all the old and new evils of a world quite similar to our own culture. It was a melting pot. Tides of invasion and migration had swept across Asia Minor, bringing with them a collection of philosophies and ideologies and ideas and religions. And these involved a whole array of colorful gods: Artemis, Zeus, Dionysius, Apollo, Cybele. Even the emperors of Rome declared themselves to be gods. And some of these false movements were quite syncretic. They sought to intermingle and to merge, causing even more confusion. It was a pick-and-mix culture. And just to increase poor old John's difficulties, a poisonous heresy spread throughout the Christian church. So the Christian church itself was all at odds. Now that heresy was Gnosticism. Gnostics claimed a special blessing from the Holy Spirit. They said the Holy Spirit had given them a super special blessing and understanding of things, a higher knowledge. Now their higher knowledge was really based on speculation, on imagination. But it caused them to reinterpret the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. False accounts they gave of these things. Terrible evil. They said that matter was essentially evil, all things physical. How could a good God then be united with a human body, an evil human body? One of the closest and cleverest, one of the cleverest Gnostics, Cerinthus, tried to get around the facts of the gospel by false theories that Jesus only seemed to be human. He said that Jesus' body was a phantom, wasn't real. Others admitted that Jesus' body was real, but said that Christ only came into it at his baptism and left before his passion on the cross. John described them all as liars. John simply called them liars, and he said that he knew the Lord Jesus. John had been with the Lord Jesus throughout his 3-year ministry. He had heard the parables, the Sermon on the Mount. He saw the miracles. He touched him and made physical contact with Jesus in their daily life. And at the Last Supper, he rested his head on Jesus' chest and heard his heartbeat. He was present and witnessed the transfiguration. He was around when they were all scattered when Jesus was crucified. He witnessed the resurrection and the ascension. So the Apostle John is the perfect witness to tell you these things. Some years ago, there was a man called Tom Park. And Tom Park was a helpless, hopeless drunkard. He was a very able and clever man. He had a top job as a policeman. Then he had a top job as a businessman. And then he had a top job as an administrator. But he ruined them all those careers, because just every now and again he would be so drunk that he was incapable of anything. Tom Park was at the end of his tether and thinking of taking his own life. And he'd known about Jesus in his youth, Sunday school, I suppose. Or he'd come to church like this, and like our young people here. And he remembered Jesus when he was very ill and when he was at the end. And he prayed, "Jesus, come and help me if you can." Jesus came. And he was transformed. And he was saved from his drunkenness. And he got a good job. And he started a little band, and they went around listening and singing. And people said he was such a good musician and such a capable and articulate fellow that he couldn't possibly have been a hopeless drunkard, you see. And he wrote a little song, and I remember this line from it. I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. John was there when it happened, and he says he knew. When I was a little boy, just like some of the little ones here, when it wasn't very good at home, I used to slip out of the house and go round the corner to my Nana's house. And Nana was very kind to me, was a real blessing to me, a godsend to me. And I was fascinated because she had a huge set of books, big volumes, you know, I don't know how many, about 20. And the newspapers in those days were having a fierce competition with each other, so they would give you a gift, like this was a gift, these books, if you would subscribe to the News Chronicle or whatever it was. And Nana had got these books. Her husband had fought in the First World War, and he'd died of alcoholism afterwards because of what he'd been through. But here were these books, and I was fascinated, and I got the books out, and everyone had this title on the book, I Was There. And it was simply an unvarnished account by soldiers of every different rank and color and nation who'd fought on the Allied cause, who explained their experiences of what they'd gone through. And it was real. And it was nobody built it up or knocked it out or tried gimmicks or anything like that. Just told the straight truth about what it was like to be in the First World War. That's what John is telling you here. He was there. I was there. During the time he had with Jesus, John was the closest disciple to him, and he fixed his eyes on Jesus, and he saw he was unmistakably a real man. That's his witness. But he saw something else very clearly too. He saw that this was more than a real man. This was the Son of God. He saw the eternal life of God revealed, the Bible says manifested, in Jesus. And that life was unique. There has never been one like it, and there never will be one like it. There's only one Jesus. That was why he could say about him, in the beginning was the Word, and it was with God, and the Word was God. John saw this eternal life, which was with the Father, and which he saw manifested. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, his apostles, and then commissioned them to go out and tell the world who he was and who he is and what he has done and what he commands us to do today. That's exactly what John is doing in his first letter here in the Bible, his first epistle. Now, to what end? What is John's aim? What is the practical purpose of this revelation of the incarnate Son of God? The purpose is to show that he is the source of everlasting, eternal, divine life for you and for me. No one else can give us that. No one else can bring us into a living union with the living God. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you. He was preaching, he was praying for his apostles and for us who believe on Jesus through the apostles, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When Jesus comes into our hearts, he brings eternal life. That's the fellowship the apostles enjoyed. And it's something every believer can share. Our experience is not the same as John's, because we did not see Jesus in the flesh. But that doesn't make our experience any less real. In fact, Jesus is closer when he comes into your heart. Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Blessed, richly blessed. John says in verse 4, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." It's when Jesus comes into our life, that joy comes. Many people spend their lives seeking after happiness, chasing it like a will-o'-the-wisp. My heart goes out to them, because they're not likely to capture it. And if they do experience a golden moment or two, those moments are fleeting. They fail to realize that making a direct grab at happiness is futile. It's a byproduct. Happiness is a byproduct of something else, of relationships. Earthly happiness comes from earthly relationships. It can bring a measure of happiness. That's only for a time. Heavenly joy comes through heavenly relationships. Comes through a relationship with the Father and the Son and the people of God. All else is flying. It goes, it disappears, it evaporates. But our relationship with God is a permanent thing. Our joy abides. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. The man who wrote that knew what he was talking about and singing about. The joy that Christians experience is closely connected with the light of God's word and with the light that God's presence brings to us. Before I was a Christian, I struggled to understand the Bible. And I didn't. I couldn't. But when God converted me, the Bible became alive. It was like the word left off the page and grabbed me. I was amazed that I understood it. It opened my eyes to the truth. God's word brings light. The entrance of his word brings light. John says, God is light. He puts profound things very simply, does John? In his Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, he records Jesus taught the Samaritan woman, God is spirit. And in this first letter in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, God is love. God is those things, basically, in his being. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is spirit. God is love. You can reckon on that. Now, the fact that God is light John didn't find out by philosophical speculation. No, he didn't. He heard it from Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. See, darkness and light don't mix. They're completely incompatible. When the light comes in, it dispels the darkness, and vice versa. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John had seen both the light and the darkness. He walked with Jesus in the light, the one who is the light of the world. And he witnessed the betrayal of Jesus by one of his fellow disciples. At the Last Supper, he saw Judas go out to betray Jesus. And he says, it was night, says in the Gospel, it was night. He saw that oblong of darkness. You know, when the door opened or the curtain parted, he saw the darkness and he saw Judas go into it. Out into darkness of the night and out into permanent darkness forever. So John knew about darkness and light, the reality of them both. And he's very concerned that his congregations and we, his readers, should walk in the light as God is in the light. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect this side of heaven. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But our lives are not dominated by sin. What we want is our lives to be commanded and dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That's what he says. God is faithful. He has promised to forgive everyone who rests their faith on Jesus, on his death and resurrection. God is faithful because he keeps his word to do that. But he says God is just to do that. Faithful, yes, but just. Surely forgiveness is not justice, it's mercy. No, it's justice. Because Jesus has atoned to God fully for our sins, the sins of his people, everyone who belongs to Jesus. Their sins have been dealt with. That's what Jesus came to do at Christmas. He came to deal with our sins. And of course, Jesus successfully did that. And therefore, God cannot bring the penalty of our sins upon us because they've been fully cleared and paid for. That's justice. Justice has been done. And you can be just before God because of what Jesus, who loved you, has done for you. He settled the demands of justice. Now, this chapter of the Bible sets out the fact that we can have confidence in John's eyewitness testimony. The evidence of the person of Jesus and all John saw in his presence convinced him of Jesus' identity, and the message he heard from Jesus convinced him that he came down from heaven for us and for our salvation. That is the heart of the gospel, the good news. Let me ask you this when we remember at Christmas time Jesus coming into the world. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of John. We thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us a new spiritual faculty to know and follow Jesus. Convince us that your holy word and the work of the Holy Spirit within us are realities. So that others can see clearly that Christianity really works to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.